to Be Still and Know, a ministry of Carmen United Church in City Mines. Today we are looking at the book of Galatians chapters 1 and 2. But before we begin, I invite you to join me in prayer.
Holy God, as we seek to come unto you, may we gather around your word this day. May your spirit envelop us. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You, our rock, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. Over the last few weeks, I've been involved with a number of good conversations in a variety of company of people, which I think I can summarize into kind of one simple question. And the question is, how do we deal with people who are clearly living in sin? A nice small question. The topic of which sin it is has varied greatly among the conversations. It's been something as simple as living together before marriage, to adultery, to divorce, to various sexual relationships, to abusive relationships, to alcoholism, all kinds of different conversations. Now, it hasn't been the type of conversation you might expect in the church, because the media likes to make us believe that when we talk about these things in the church, we fight or we condemn or it's filled with hate or judgment and all those sorts of things. But these conversations have been with people who love those who they see living in a perceived sin, whatever it might be. And some of the conversations have been with people themselves who feel that they are living in one of these sins. People have been asking, not just me, but in general conversation, what does God think about these sins? And people are asking, well, how does the church respond to these types of sin? These conversations have been no way judgmental at all, which is very exciting for me. They've been very loving and caring conversations, as they've been talking about people they love, and also how they want to understand how God and in turn the church can deal with these sins. And these sins are so prevalent in our society. So we want to respond in a helpful and life-giving way. And we need to be honest that for many of these sins, the world has kind of normalized them. They are an expected result of living in the world today. And they have no issue with it. You know, how's that saying go? If it feels good, do it. But then the question is, is that really what God wants from us? It's part of the debate of the church. And the church is always debating something. And they've been debating things since the very beginning. Last week we looked at the book of Acts, where the apostles had a council meeting in Jerusalem, and they were debating what it means to belong in the church. Do those who want to be part of the church, do they need to follow the law of Moses? And at the end, they decided that no, they don't. They don't need to live by the law, because it says in Scripture that Jesus Christ came for everyone. And today we're jumping into the book of Galatians. This is a letter written by Paul to a church that he planted in that city. It is a Gentile church and is one of the churches that would have been part of the debate in Jerusalem about what do they need to do to belong to the church. And so those Gentiles, and Gentile is a word meaning people who aren't Jewish, they don't live by the law of Moses, but they have been won over by the love of Jesus Christ shown to them by Paul and others. And as a result, the whole city, this whole church, has been transformed by the love of God shown in Jesus Christ. This letter Paul writes comes after the debate in Jerusalem. And we're getting a taste of the bit of frustration from Paul as to what's been happening since then. That even though the council made a decision that anybody can be followers of Jesus Christ, it seems like not everyone's in agreement with that decision. Well, go figure, eh? Paul began this ministry traveling with a man named Barnabas. And together they went around all over the place to the Gentiles preaching God's love, preaching about Jesus. And they were seeing churches pop up everywhere as a result of this, as people received Jesus Christ into their lives. But it seems as though since the council in Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas have kind of gone their separate ways. There's been a division between them. And so in Paul's letter, he seems a little ticked off. We'll call it passionate. This is not one of his more pastoral letters to the church. He's fairly direct. You know, he writes about confrontations with Peter, and in some translations you'll see the name Cephas. And Cephas is just the Aramaic translation of Peter's name. So it's the same person. So he writes of confrontations with Peter. And there's also a strong division now between Paul and Barnabas, people who were once traveling together in ministry. It sounds like a bit of a falling out after the decision made by the council around who follows the law. So Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, is passionately stating his understanding of what it means to be in the church. And he says that to the Galatians. But first, Paul starts by telling a bit about his own journey. He talks about his days when he was called Saul. And Saul was one who was well regarded in Judaism for his knowledge and also his passion for Judaism. He's so passionate that he was a leader in the church that was persecuting early Christians and even putting them to death. All because they were not upholding the Jewish law, the Jewish traditions. And since all the early Christians were Jews, he had a lot of work to do. He was a very busy man. So what happened to Saul that it became Paul that we're reading about today? Well, Paul tells us in Galatians 1:15 that God, who had set me apart before I was born and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles. Simply put, God had other plans for Paul. A man who was once a great persecutor of the early church, of those who failed to follow the laws of Moses, Paul is surprisingly now an advocate for those who do not follow the law of Moses. And as a result, he's built up many, many churches in the area. So if they aren't going to follow the law of Moses in the churches, what are they going to do? What are they going to follow? So often we like to decide who is part of us by watching what they do. Do they do the things we want them to do? If so, then maybe they can be part of us. For the early church, the measure they used to include somebody in the church was, could they follow Jewish law? But that wasn't working out too well because, as we read today and even in the book of Acts, in chapter 15, we read that even the Jews were having a bit of trouble trying to follow the laws of Moses. And it sounds like, as we read through this letter, that there are some people in positions of power in the church that did not like the decision to forgo the laws. They were not happy about this. And they're apparently such a powerful group that even Peter himself, the rock upon which Jesus built the church, was afraid of them, whatever influence these people had. What had happened is that following the law had become a checklist of things that you would do or not do in order to get into the kingdom of heaven. It's kind of more of an instruction manual than a way of life, right? I mean, it wasn't what God had intended it to be. And God had intended it to be a relationship with him. That's all it was. And Peter gets to the heart of this in Galatians 2:16, where he says this: "We know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by doing the works of the law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law." So this leads us to the question, what does it take to be saved? And by saved, what I mean is, what does it take to ensure the promises of God that we will be with him forever in heaven? How do we know? Well, we know when we're saved. So how do we get saved? Does it mean we follow the law? Does it mean we check off everything on the list? Or does it mean that we get into a deeper relationship with God through his Son? And I don't think I need to tell you what the answer is. Of course, it's relationship with God. So what happened to Paul when he was saved? Let's see what he says in Galatians 2:19. He says, "For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul does not see how anyone can be saved by the law. According to him, we can only be saved through a relationship with Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He goes so far to say that he died, and now it's Christ who lives in him. What does that mean for us? When Paul says he died, what does that mean? It simply means he's a new man. That Christ now lives in him, and he is a new man. His old sinful ways, they're gone. No longer does Paul persecute the church. No longer does he condemn Christians and put them to death. Paul is a true servant of God because he had a personal encounter with the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. That one Savior that we can all have today. Paul never met Jesus while Jesus was alive. Jesus died, Jesus was resurrected, Jesus had gone back to the Father in heaven before Paul ever came on the scene. Sometimes we like to think, well, it'd be a whole lot easier if I could just see Jesus face to face and have him change me that way, just touch me and heal me, and I would be all good. But Paul never had that experience. Paul was the biggest opponent of the church when he was in his prime as a Jewish leader. But one day he was walking down the road to Damascus, and Jesus stopped him in his tracks and spoke to him on that road, and he was forever changed. If God could turn a life like that around, like Paul's life, imagine what he could do with his church. And what we're looking at from his letter today, Paul is encouraging the church to live for Christ. He's telling them to forget what others are saying. Forget that there are expectations being placed on them by the hierarchy of the church. Forget all that. Forget it, because it is only Jesus Christ who saves. It's not laws. It's not rules. It's not denominations, it's not boards or presbyteries or bishops, not popes or presidents. It is only Jesus Christ who saves. So to apply this to the discussions I've been having with people over the last little while around sin, sin that has normalized itself in the world, here's the conclusion that I think I'm working towards, and it's still kind of being evolved in my head, formulated. But right now, kind of the rough draft is this. If we want to change the world, then we need to let Christ change us first. If we want the world to turn away from the sin that has just enveloped it and embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of all things, then we need to act as Christians like we believe it ourselves. And I'm not entirely sure that we've done a good job of this. I'm not talking about Carmen or any particular church. I mean in Christianity as a whole. I'm not sure we've done a good job of this. Some churches, and we can all think of churches like this, they like to stand up high and mighty and point out the sins of all the people and say, you got to repent or you're going to hell. Well, that doesn't help a whole lot, does it? And by pointing out the sin of others, they're ignoring their own sin, which we all have. And it's making people turn away from the church. Because who likes a hypocrite? If we want to be faithful witnesses of God's love in the world, then we need to get our own house, our own lives, in order first. We need to let Jesus Christ speak into our lives and transform us, not so that we can point out the sins of others, but that others will see the good things God is doing in us, in our own lives, so that they may want the same thing in their own lives. Does this make any sense at all? If we expect people to live as God is calling us to live, to turn from our sin, whatever that looks like, then we need to live as though it's happening to us personally. And we can't fake it either. People can see that a mile away. If people can't see our passion for Jesus, if people can't see how he has changed our lives, if they can't see how we have died to our own sinful ways and that we're now living with Christ Jesus within us, if they can't see that, how can we expect anyone else to do the same? Paul even said as much in his letter. He criticized Peter and others because they were asking the Gentiles to do things that they themselves could not do. As I think of all this, it makes me think of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. And Jesus says, "Do not judge so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged. And the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' while the log is still in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye." We need to deal with our own personal issues, our own personal sin first, before we can expect and even help others to do the same. If we're dealing with sin in our own lives, and let's be real, we all are, now no matter how good we think we are at hiding it, it impacts our ability to help others to come to know Christ Jesus for themselves. So what do? We let Christ live within us. We welcome Jesus Christ into our lives fully. We surrender ourselves to his plan for us. We let him point out the things in our own lives which are sinful. And we let him restore us as children of God. It's that simple. But it's also that hard, isn't it? It's hard because sin has become normalized in the world today. All kinds of different sins. You know, it seems to be almost the norm now, as I had a conversation with someone else. That seems the norm that if your things are getting a little uncomfortable or dry spell with your spouse, it's okay to leave them if you find someone else who makes you happy. That happens now. Is this God's plan? No. In fact, God speaks very strongly against this in the Bible. Yet, it's becoming a norm for our society. There are all sorts of ways God may need to transform our lives for him. What I need to give up in my life may be different than what you need to give up in your life. But God wants us to get ourselves in order first. He wants us to sort our own junk out first, so that we can be full of the love that he has given to us in Jesus Christ. The one who died for our sins. Remember that? And so when we're full of his love, others will take notice and they will want to experience that love as well. Not in a judgmental, condemning way. That's not how we're going to bring people into the family of God. When you think about situations in society where families come together, where families grow together, I think of weddings, right? It's a time of great love coming together, two families becoming one. But if you go to a wedding and you hear all the speeches, there are people screaming at one another about the things that are wrong in their lives and how they got to get rid of such and such or whatever. No, that's not what you see at weddings. At least I hope you don't. What we see at weddings are people expressing love and support and caring for one another and for the families that are coming together. It's the same for the church. If we want people to become children of God, to be brothers and sisters with us in Christ Jesus, then we need to love them with a love only God can give, as we ourselves receive our Father's love. But first, we need to know that love for ourselves. We need to know it by giving up the control that we hold on to so tightly. We give it up to Jesus Christ, because he's the one who brings light. He's the one who brings love. And he is the one that brings life evermore in the presence of our God. Would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, what a gift of love you have brought from God for us. What a gift it is to know that you have given so freely of your own life so that we may have a life in the presence of our Father, both here and now, but also for all eternity. Help us to be transformed by this love. Show us what we need to change in our own lives so that we may be passionate witnesses of God's love to those who need it, those who also wish to come into your family beside us. Lord Jesus, you have shown in your life what it means to be in loving relationship with our Father in heaven, but also with the world in which we live, just as you lived in this world. Turn us away from our sin so that we may turn to your love. This we ask in your mighty name as our Lord and Savior. Amen and amen. Thank you for listening to Be Still and Know, a ministry of Carmen United Church in Sydney Mines. To learn more about our ministry, please visit our website, www.carmenunited.ca. May God bless you this day.